All right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 16, and we're starting there at verse 16, Revelation 16, 16, maybe start at verse 13. I was thinking probably tonight, we have so many folks going. We have folks at camp, we have folks at the beach, we have folks who had to work tonight, we have folks all the way out in California, Arizona. In fact, we've got more than one out in that far, that I would try to preach a message tonight that was light and devotional. And did you see the title? World War III, Armageddon. No, it's not light and devotional tonight. Revelation 16, and let me start in verse number 12 and work down to verse 16. We're talking about World War III. I know in our auditorium, it's the oldest. I've always tried a very diplomatic way to say that. But the oldest folks here in our church family, we meet here on the Oregon side. And I was mentioning to the Sunday school class there just a few weeks ago that I just kind of felt like that World War II, which is a really interesting time in history, was like a dress rehearsal for what we're looking at here tonight. The slaughter that took place across the globe absolutely changed the world. And I don't know till today, they're still finding bombs. They're still locating naval vessels, submarines. They're in the news all the time. That war, the rise of a charismatic, actually it was more than one, but one that's most noted, charismatic individual who seemed to take a nation and all of Europe by storm, and the terrible destructiveness. And this time, that charismatic individual will only be stopped by the return of Jesus Christ himself. And he will come, and he will set up, rule, and reign. He will defeat the Antichrist and all those that, you know, this terrible conflict that's going to take place in the closing days of the tribulation period. And those, when Jesus comes, they will turn against him, because ultimately, they understand that their war is with God and not necessarily with one another. They're warring with one another because they can't find peace with God. And Revelation 16, verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." No one really thought until the last decade of the Chinese as a great military power. But just a few years ago, a picture appeared across the world of the first of the Chinese aircraft carriers. You know, a nation that is able to field on the oceans of the world an aircraft carrier can spread their power very rapidly. And it is an awesome thing when our country sends to the Persian Gulf an aircraft carrier and others are alerted and ready if needed. It is an incredible amount of power. And the Chinese have their first, and they're building others. And their intent, I think this is interesting. We were talking about Islam. The Islamic peoples, they do not think as we do in our Western mind. They have no interest in diplomacy whatsoever. Their purpose is that you either be converted to Islam or you die. Those are your choices. And whatever that, if they immigrate to a country, their purpose is not to go there and be kind of brought into society. Their purpose is to change that society to think like an Islamic. And the Chinese are very much the same. We are making mistakes if we think that they think in the Western mind, well, we'll just export Western culture and capitalism to them and they'll give up communism. And no, underneath the surface, any country that believes that will do that at their detriment. you better meet force with force, because they intend to control the world. That is their part. Not the Chinese. The Chinese. That's their great interest. And in Revelation 16, verse 12, one of the great players of the Battle of Armageddon are the kings of the East, the great Chinese military. And they'll come down the river Euphrates. The Lord will open the gates and allow them here. In verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that's the devil, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet," that's the religious leader under the control of Satan and the Antichrist. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils." In the Bible, the word demon doesn't appear. God uses the word devils. And but we understand, we say demons. Those are those fallen angels, one-third of the angels that God created that followed Satan when he rebelled against God. Some are in chains. I don't understand. God didn't tell me. He just told me that some are reserved for judgment. Others are about doing the bidding of Satan himself. And they are busy disrupting, oppressing believers, oppressing churches. And listen, I want you to know something. As a pastor, I've never felt the oppression that I feel in these, and I believe, last days. I believe that Satan, his power is growing. I think he understands that his days are limited and that he is trying to destroy God's people. It says down in verse number 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty called Armageddon." Verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And the Bible says, verse 16, that these nations are being gathered. They're going to come together to fight one another over control of Israel and the destruction of the Jewish people. They hate the Jew, any work of God, they hate. And it says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And we'll talk about more of that in just a minute. Hold your place in Revelation 16. I'd love to do this tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll go as far as we can in 20, 25 minutes or so that we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want you to be sure in your mind that you understand that we are not going to be here on this planet during this great battle. We can watch in amazement and fascination at the power of the Lord to destroy the great armies of this world, and the power of darkness to bring together this destructive effort against Israel and against one another, because these armies are coming here to fight one another over the nation of Israel and the personal destruction of that people. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, you need to know this. We're looking for the rapture, Jesus Christ to come. I believe that we're moving very close. I believe that the things on this list under number 1, that there's not a person, if we just ask for testimonies like we did earlier with Psalm 145, extolling the Lord, I believe each one of us would come up with something that we saw here within maybe the last few weeks or months that would be fulfilling of what those things are. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, I want you to understand and get it in your heart so no one can steal from you the great joy and peace of knowing that you're not going to be here. The Lord is coming back at the rapture. He's going to take us out, and those 7 years, we'll enjoy Him. We'll be with Him. Many things will happen during those 7 years, but we'll not be on this planet. Down in verse 10, it says, this is 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Wrath to come is like the day of Christ. Day of Christ is shorthand in the New Testament for the rapture. And when you come across day of Christ, not day of the Lord, but day of Christ, when you come across it, it's talking about the rapture. And when you talk about the wrath to come, that is God's way of expressing when He is going to let loose His anger and His wrath. He is pouring out grace, mercy, forgiveness today. But listen, the line is drawn, and when He sends His Son back to receive His bride, and we're taken out of this place, then He is going to pour out His wrath that has been stored up from every person that has blasphemed His name, who's refused the gospel, who tried to destroy the work of the Lord. But in verse 10, we are not appointed to that wrath. I believe that good sense will help you to understand that. Jesus Christ appointed Himself to take the wrath of God that we deserved. He received it. Isaiah 53 says, with His stripes we are healed. And God poured out His anger on His Son instead of us. And so God's wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. But those that have rejected everything that God could do to bring them to salvation, they are appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written by the Apostle Paul, and we've gone through both of those books within the last two or three years here in our church. And those were written because the people there were asking major questions about eschatology, future events. They wanted to know, what happens to the people who die in Christ? Where do they go? What happens? And so he wrote this to answer. And, for example, there's another passage here. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. And it says it one more time. And it says in chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Hey, mark those verses down. When somebody tries to tell you, and we've had a few float through our church here, and they've said, oh, no, 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 Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Maybe midpoint they're going out. Maybe some other point. We don't know, but they're going through the tribulation. They just don't know the Bible. Or they've chosen to be hoodwinked by somebody who is abusing God's word because the Lord very clearly said that's not going to happen. Look over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Jesus was writing to seven churches. Well, how do you know that? Because that's exactly what He said. He was writing to seven churches. And in Revelation 3 and verse 10, He spoke here in chapter 3 and verse 10 to the church at Philadelphia, and He says, because thou hast kept the word of My patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so, praise the Lord, God is again telling me, you aren't going to be here during those terrible years of tribulation. One of my favorite chapters is Revelation chapter 4. And I've pointed this out before. I'd like to point it out again. I hope that you somewhere jot down 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. I hope you jot down 1 Thessalonians 5 19. Those moments when, I tell you what, you hear something and you say, well, listen, maybe we missed it. Well, just go back and see what God said in His Word. And Revelation chapter 4 is right before the beginning of the tribulation. And we've got the church here, three chapters written to the church from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting Himself, chapter 2, chapter 3, these seven churches. Personal letters from Jesus Christ to these local assemblies. And then in Revelation 4, I believe we've got the end of the church age. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I believe that pictures the rapture of the church. We don't hear anything about the church till the ending chapters of the book of Revelation, because they're not a part of God's plan to pour out His wrath, this massive wrath that is building because of sin. The Lord is angry with the sinner every day. And, well, listen, quickly here. Look at number one on that sheet. And again, tonight we'll go as far as we can and stop. So don't get nervous. We'll have plenty of time at the close for prayer. We're here for prayer meeting, but we sure want to look in the Word together. There's a pattern of thinking of people in the last days. And these A through G here described in the Bible what people will be thinking. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I don't apologize, let's just go on over there and look at them here. And let's let these verses ring around this auditorium and in our hearts and minds in these last days. We need it. Listen, it's a mess. We don't know the future of our country here. We have a lot of people who are so close to power. Some are in positions of power, and they don't agree with Christians, and they don't agree with free market. They believe in socialism. They believe the government should run everything, and their heart is to do those things. They believe that saving the environment. We looked at those things in Sunday school on Sunday in our Answers Bible curriculum, and all the way up from adults all the way to the littlest boys and girls. They studied about what the Bible teaches, and we saw it. God's not going to destroy the earth by a flood again, that the polar ice caps are not going to melt. And the Lord said in chapter 9 of Genesis there that there's going to be springtime and harvest. Everything's going to continue until God is done. And so we have those assurances. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and verses 3 and 4, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." I can't see any different from society. I don't want to see any different. Verse number 3, they have a major problem. That is, they've never received the Lord. They're walking in their own lust, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But in verse number 5, the Bible says, they've made themselves willfully ignorant. So the scoffers are walking in their own lust in verse 3, and in verse 5, they're just willfully ignorant. They want life to go on as it always has. They are not looking for Jesus Christ. They don't care about him. We have been over in 2 Thessalonians. Let's flip back over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. There's a terrible, terrible slide into apostasy. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it wasn't that long ago, we went through 2 Thessalonians as a church family. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." And we're talking about the tribulation period when God's pouring out his wrath. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "be revealed, the son of perdition." And so all of the thinking of the earth will match the rhetoric of the Antichrist. When he stands and speaks and his image is in a second all the way around the world, the minds and hearts of people will fit the 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, the spirit of the Antichrist. It will match. And they will say, finally, somebody is saying what makes sense. We got rid of these Christians. I don't know where they went, but now we have someone that can help really solve the problems of the world. And that mindset came because of apostasy, which is knowing the truth but rejecting the truth. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 for just a second here. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're living in that society. I saw the other day that there was an article that appeared in the New York Times saying that the United States should get rid of air conditioning. Those people never lived in Beaufort, South Carolina. I've never wanted to be a part of a revolution, but if somebody votes, I'll be a part of a revolution. We cannot do without our air conditioning in Beaufort, South Carolina. I saw the greatest fears. Have you seen that, the chart, greatest fears? At the top was your air conditioning going out in the summer. It's up there. It's bigger than death, to have your air go out. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21, here's apostasy. Because that when they knew God, they knew the truth. They had a Bible. They had 24/7 the preaching on radio and television and good churches all over and missionaries going to their country. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's happening? They're getting ready for the Antichrist. The Spirit, and it's all going to match. Yeah, I think that way too. I do. And it says down in verse 22, we're seeing this every day, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. By the way, the reason that the New York Times article said that air conditioning should be banned in the United States is because it's sexist. That it was set, the air conditioning in buildings all across the country, on the basis of white males in the 1960s and them wearing their suits and their ties And so, and this has been researched. I suppose there were federal dollars that must have researched that, and they've come to that conclusion. And what is that? Dumb. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because of apostasy. And apostasy, a slipping away from the truth of God's Word, will make a fool of any person, and it will make a fool of society. But when the Antichrist comes forward, the things he says, that's the way I've been thinking too. And why is that? Because 24/7 in the media, we've been talking about it in our Sunday school classes. Hey, you're crazy if you don't believe in evolution. What rock did you come out from under? Don't you? Everybody that is anybody believes in that stuff, and you don't. You believe in the fairy tale of God creating the world in 6 days. What's wrong with you? And hey, praise the Lord. I believe the Lord created this earth in 6 24-hour periods, and I believe He rested on the seventh, just like He said. And I reject the spirit of the Antichrist, but more and more, there's a world of people, and even in God's house, even in good churches, there are folks that are accepting the spirit of the Antichrist. It's guiding their mind and thoughts and their choices. Some of them are saved, but they're choosing it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible teaches that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, going to come a point. It says in verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Man, that's a drag. I don't want to hear that. Preach the word, verse 2, but that verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And have you noticed a common thread? Those people that are scoffers at the return of Jesus Christ are walking after their own lust. And these folks that are moving toward apostasy at a very fast clip, the Bible says that it's part of their lust. It says down in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is lust? Lust is an insatiable appetite for the things that God says you ought not to have. Have you ever had one of those moments? Maybe you had surgery, and you knew that after a certain time you were not to eat anything. And what you felt, how much you suddenly got hungry the moment that whatever the time was, midnight, after midnight don't eat anything. Midnight, you were famished, you were weak. You had to have something, and not don't eat or drink anything after midnight. And insatiable desires and lust is an appetite that will not go away for things that God said, this will harm you. You can't have this. And so in order to get what they want, they just change all the rules. People got angry a while back. It was talking about the fact that the happiest people in their married life are Christian ladies. How many of you ever see that? Did you see that little survey? Okay, you missed it. Anyway, the liberal media had a heyday. What is wrong? Are you crazy? That women who know the Lord and claim to know the Lord have found contentment that other women have not in marriage, that genuinely they're happier than those that have shacking up together, those that are, that are married, those that are single, that the happiest group are in their marriage and in their life are ladies that have chosen to be faithful to their husband and chosen the Lord as their Savior. And what is that? That's the extinguishing of those lusts and saying, listen, I want to do things God's way. But there's this slide into apostasy. Look at C on that list. 1 Timothy 4, we're over in 2 Timothy, so we'll only have to go back a page or two, chapter 4, verse 1. And there's going to be a time in the last days, I say there's going to be, it's now, and a time of spiritualism, which is a turning to darkness and demonism. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, now the Spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, right? It's capitalized. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what's going to happen? Well, verse 3, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 3, weird things that God never said to do, forbidding to marry, commanding them to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Yeah, weird stuff. And but spiritualism, inside the heart of every human being, God's made a place for him. A throne inside of there. Unfortunately, what has happened is itself has, from birth, taken that spot and sits on that throne. But in that place, God wants to sit on that throne. Man understands that he has a desire to worship, and he looks to worship all kinds of things. Beauty and nature. We were talking about Sunday, about those that want to worship nature and creation instead of the Creator, and they blaspheme by doing that. Mother Earth, and they bow to Mother Earth and light candles to Mother Earth. God never intended for anything. He is the Creator, and we are His creatures. But spiritualism, and because they don't want the Lord, they turn to darkness and demonism. And boy, it's all around us. Boy, you know, 10, 15 years ago, a tremendous change in media, in TV, and in DVDs, the supernatural, but darkness and demons and, you know, humanizing those creatures and making the demons good and good bad. And what's happening? Indoctrinating the minds of people. Down to verse 4, now the Spirit speaks especially that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, listening to those things. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. We also have the self-centered heart of folks. Narcissistic. I'll get it out in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. No way to have harmony in a local church when we're the most important piece of the church. No way to have harmony in a marriage when we're the most important piece of the marriage. No way to have harmony in a family when we see ourselves as king and we are the most important. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, but for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, their word is no good, right? False accusers, say anything, in order to get what they want. False accusers, incontinent, nobody can reason with them. Nobody can, you know, let's sit down and talk about this. Let me show you what I'm thinking and what the facts are saying. I don't want to hear that. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Wow, don't we live in that kind of world today where folks don't put country ahead of their strange philosophy and willing to sell their country for a very small price to get what they think is important. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in verse 5, they're not irreligious, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And what's he talking about, denying the power? We've got love of self, love of pleasure, love of religion. And down in verse 7, by the way, love of knowledge. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Isn't there an incredible amount of learning that's available to us? The issue here is that man is totally self-centered and not interested in the Lord or the things of the Lord. And there is a voice of one that's coming, and they'll listen to that voice. One last thing here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. If you'll go over there, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14 to 22, we have a church in the last days. And what a sad statement, a sleepy, self-satisfied church. I don't need anything. I would like to have my knowledge tickled, but I don't really need anything. Chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. And this is the last of the seven churches. It says, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Each of those things are things about Jesus Christ, that each church had something that Jesus shared about himself with them that they needed to know. And verse 15, the Lord said something about them. I know thy works. By the way, that's always amazed me. The church of the last days is not a church that doesn't work. They work. But their passion is not for the Lord. They're not passionate for the Lord at all. In fact, he says, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And pretty much in verse 17, it is a lukewarm, but it's a wealthy group. And verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The last days before Jesus comes, the most prosperous time ever. And God's people feeling as though that the greatest blessing of the world is the things that they can buy and afford and the material things they can hold in your hand. God is so good to me. But they're kind of missing it, because as a result, they don't really need the Lord at all. And he says in verse 18, you need a different kind of gold. Not a material gold here, but a life that's been through the fire and has produced a pureness in your life. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, really rich, rich spiritually, and white raiment, rich in righteousness, living right and doing right, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Oh, listen, look, let me help you with your sight. You need it. One other thing. Let me get you to go to Luke 21 and verse 24. Luke 21 and verse 24. And F on that list is a successful modern Israel, that God will allow his fig tree to blossom. And we live in that hour, 1948, the establishment of the little nation of Israel. Today, a nuclear power. In fact, one of the most powerful militaries in the world. And certainly going to be quite some battles in there during the tribulation. They'll use a lot of that equipment. But in Luke 21 and verse 24 to 27, the Bible describes what it will be like. It says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive in all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then verse 25, we're talking about the tribulation period. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the rays roaring. And verse 26, you haven't seen anything yet. I think every person who pays attention to what's happening in society, what's going on in politics, and what's going on in the military and what's happening in the world. It wasn't that long ago and people in Guam were concerned. They were in sight of the North Korean missiles. And the one place that North Korea could lob something to hurt the United States. Recently, something that has not happened in, about 50 years, a Soviet ship armed with cruise missiles was welcomed in Cuba. And not much of an answer from our government. Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, people reading signs, it says, men's hearts failing them for fear. And we live in a very fearful age, but the Lord doesn't intend for us to be that way. I have 2 minutes. Would you look at number two? We got a pattern of thought in the last days. We've got a problem of treachery in man, and this is a good place for us to close. Did you see A there? The sinful flesh. Look over in Revelation 16 and verse 10. Revelation 16, verse 10. Stay with me. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 10. These closing judgments of God during the tribulation that will bring all these armies of the world to the mountain of Megiddo, the plains around there, and a place called Armageddon, place of slaughter is what it means. Revelation 16 here and verse 10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I always come to that point as I'm reading in my Bible, having devotions or studying, if you're doing study on Revelation or whatever, and you come to verse 10 and you say, surely they will repent. Surely they will say, oh, the pain is too great, and God pouring his wrath, God, please save me, help me. But verse 11, it says, this is their response, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, the other day, a grandfather, apparently, they were on a cruise, the family, and had his grandchild. And grandchildren are wiggly, and your grandpa, you're not always used to all the wiggliness, neither are mom and dad, for that matter, you know. And he apparently set her in a place pretty open and dangerous. And apparently she thought there was glass there and reached out to touch it, and there wasn't. And she fell to her death and on a cruise. And terrible, terrible thing to happen there. And I saw today that the family is now suing the cruise line. I thought that, how in the world? I figured that there's probably a lawyer who says there's money to be made here. I don't know how much, but I can make some money. And immediately came on that scene and said, hey, you need to sue these people. And ultimately, the grandfather may be charged with willful negligence. I don't know how it's exactly stated. He hasn't been charged yet. It's such a terrible, terrible tragedy. In fact, when I saw it first, I just stopped and prayed. Just stopped and prayed for the parents, for the grandpa. You know, I'm a grandpa. I just prayed for them. God would use this to bring them to Christ. And, you know, blaming the cruise line for a terrible accident that a person, the adult responsible, probably created. And these people have always blamed God for all of the problems, all the choices they've made. And that's not how a person is saved. Let me get you to go to Philippians chapter 2. When I got saved, I bowed my knee. And I didn't understand everything about theology. I didn't understand everything about eschatology, anthropology. I didn't know much of anything. But I knew that Jesus died for me and that I wanted him to be my Savior. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And Philippians 2 and verse 9 and 10 happened in my life. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, to join the kingdom of God, there must be a confession of the tongue, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh God, please save me through your Son, Jesus Christ. Come to my heart. I need a Savior. And I bowed my knee. And God, in his infinite wisdom, mercy, and grace, poured out to me salvation, the gift of salvation. But these are folks that will never bow the knee. They will never, never bow the knee. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse number 9. So God has prepared a place for them. The very worst of their nature is all that can come out now. When I got saved, the Bible teaches that I became a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And every day I choose whether or not I'm going to live as a new creature. In Romans chapter 6, I yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Or I may choose that today I'm not going to let my mind. I tell you what, I've had a gut full. And I can choose to live in my flesh and my responses. But you know what? I rejoice that, number one, I've got a choice. And I rejoice that there's power over this old nature here. But these folks, there's no longer any power at all over the old nature. And so they'll come together in a horrible place called Armageddon. And one of the great wars and battles, when Napoleon saw it, I think that quote is on your sheet. He said, no place more suited for war. He salivated over bringing his armies. He never did, but on fighting on those plains and in those mountains. But 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, hey, there's only one place for that heart. I can't let them lose their entitled rebellion against God, and it cannot be solved. 2 Thessalonians 1 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the pleasant presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So God has prepared a place. It's called the lake of fire. Right now people are cast into hell, but ultimately they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that is where they will spend eternity. My old sinful flesh, it has an aversion to the rule of God over me in Jesus Christ. But my new nature says, oh God, rule me. Oh Jesus Christ, you are King. Please rule me. But we'll be on an earth. We will. We won't be on the earth. But there will be folks on this earth. And there's no way that they can be ruled. And they will be destroying themselves until Jesus comes. And then he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming.